be looking at 2 Corinthians 11 today, going into 2 Corinthians 12 a little bit. Oftentimes when we look at passages in the scriptures, we have to determine if it's addressed to an individual, or maybe it's addressed to a nation, or maybe the passage could be addressed to the church. Sometimes passages have primary application to one of those and then secondary application to something else. A lot of times in the Bible, you'll see something addressed specifically to the nation of Israel, and a lot of people use that in their devotions as if it's a personal application. Some validity to that sometimes, but it's helpful to know the context of that scripture. One that comes to mind that's famously misinterpreted for that reason is the story of the prodigal son. I think that story has been used by every youth director in the country as a admonition for young people not to run away from home. Well, I think that's pretty good, I guess. I think it's good not to run away from home, but the main point of that story is it's addressed to the nation of Israel. And the older brother, younger brother thing is a Jew-Gentile thing that's going on there. That's the primary lesson. But today, our scripture, Paul is talking about his individual condition, and I think we can look at it primarily as an individual application, and then maybe secondarily as a church corporate application. Second Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 16, I'm going to read a lot here, but you got to get the context. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. It's interesting how Paul uses sarcasm a lot, frowned upon today in a lot of discourse, but he uses it repeatedly talking to the church at Corinth. For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor, under Artaeus, the king kept the city of Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one called up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it may depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your word. We pray that you might add the blessing of your Spirit today as we discuss this passage, and that we might be edified and directed according to your will and plan for us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Paul was dealing with Judaizers in the church at Corinth that had questioned his authority, questioned his status, questioned his right to lead and teach and shepherd that church. And he begins, as we mentioned before, with some sarcasm, and he says, oh, these guys are glorying about their credentials? Well, I'll tell you what, I'll get on the plane with that, and I'm going to be a fool like them. You guys are used to hearing fools. You're pretty smart. What do you think of this? And he goes on with a narrative. He begins, are they Hebrews? Are they Israelites? Are they seed of Abraham? I am too, and all of those. They got genetic credentials? You want to talk bloodline? It's a foolish thing to talk about. It doesn't make any difference. But if they're going to talk bloodline, I've got that. I've got that. It means nothing. But if we want to get on that level, I can compete. I'll take them on. Are they ministers of Christ? I beat them there too. I speak as a fool. I am more. And he goes on with the labors more abundant, stripes above measure, prisons more frequent, and so forth. This was before he got snake bit. He's been there, done that, got the t-shirt. All right? In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, fastings often, cold and nakedness. And then he adds, and you know, besides those things, all of those things that are without the body, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Are those guys worried about the churches? Like I have to carry that burden? I was looking in Calvin's commentary on this, and Pastor Clark will appreciate this comment, as would any pastor. Calvin says, whoever is concerned in good earnest as to the church of God stirs up himself and bears a heavy burden, which presses upon his shoulders, for the government of the church is no pleasant occupation, in which we may exercise ourselves agreeably and with delight of heart. It ain't no fun. But a hard and severe warfare, Satan from time to time giving us as much trouble as he can and leaving no stone unturned to annoy us. Besides all of this grief I've had to bear externally, I carry the weight of the churches. Try carrying the weight of one church. not to mention many. If I must needs glory, I'm going to glory of the things which concern my infirmities. And he goes on to say, I'd like to glory about my weakness more than these things that are typically bragging material. But before I do that, let me tell you, I knew a guy, and I think the guy might have been me, I'm not sure, who was caught up to the third heaven some 14 years before. And people interpret this to say Paul was transported to the heavenly court of God, where he heard things that were not lawful for a man to utter. And Paul says, I might brag about that guy, but yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. I'll say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Paul says, I've gone on with this list long enough, and I'm going to stop now. I'm going to forbear, but I could go on, but I don't want some simpletons to think that I really am bragging and to misinterpret that I'm being foolish here. I'm being sarcastic. I'm trying to make a point that all of these things are not granters of status. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, something wrong physically, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted upon measure. God decided that, Paul, you're going to have to bear a weakness, a thorn in the flesh. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Pastor Welch, who those of us that knew him knew, he suffered from physical infirmities to a great extent. He one time was talking about the fact that I used to say that God wouldn't answer my prayer. I kept saying, Lord, take this away from me, heal me, fix me up. And nothing ever seemed to change. Maybe it even got worse. And then one time Pastor Welch said, you know, I figured out that he did answer that prayer. And the answer was no! Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And the key of our thinking today, verse 10, therefore, what's all this mean? Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. An apparent contradiction, isn't it? For when I am weak, then am I strong. Sometimes you might look at a football team, say, and you might get a sign that something's coming up. Maybe it's a substitution, or maybe it's a certain call or something like that, and you'll get an idea and say, oh, watch out. Watch what's happening next. He's bringing in that wide receiver, or he's bringing in two tight ends, or whatever. Watch out. Well, what Paul was saying here, when you have a mature Christian that has an infirmity, or you have a mature Christian that has a weakness, watch out. Because when they're weak, then they're strong, then they're dangerous. God's plan of glorification stands in contrast to that of the world, that of our sinful flesh, and most certainly that of our adversary, Satan. The world says, get all that you can, doesn't it? Power, prestige, pleasure, and plenty. I didn't plan on them alliterating like that. But you know the drill. Look at the advertising media. Do you deserve a break today? That's just the beginning, okay? You deserve, get all you can. You have two cars, get three. You have three cars, get four. That type of thing. The world says, get it all. Our flesh says, what does our flesh says? say. As I was thinking of that, the flesh, I thought of the Rocky song, and I asked my daughter to look it up and make sure I had it right. Feeling strong now. You know, the song comes on right before the Eye of the Tiger and all those Rocky movies. Usually it's right after Adrian says, Rocky, you can't do it. Don't fight another fight. And he's having this lackluster training, can't hardly do anything. This very dangerous adversary is threatening him. The fight's scheduled and coming on. And then suddenly Adrian says, do it, Rocky. And sometimes there's a gong in the script, and you hear the song, Feeling Strong Now. Man, that ministers to me. Some of you, I understand, you might not have had an exposure to high things of culture, like the Rocky movies. I understand. I don't want to be a culture snob here. But there's these movies about Rocky the fighter, and every time I'm watching these and I hear that Feeling Strong Now, you know what? It makes me want to get off the couch and get another bag of chips or something. Feeling strong now. The flesh can be very commanding. The flesh says, be strong. Flesh says, you are strong. No pain, no pain. Satan says, you're entitled to strength and glory now. That's what Satan said in the garden. You don't have to wait. Ye shall be as gods. Get it now. But God says, when you are weak, then you are strong. Scriptures abound to reinforce this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Oh, I get it. God wants to be the strong one, not me. When I am weak, then am I strong. You know the story of the fall, how Adam and Eve made coverings of fig leaves. Well, why did they do that? To recover their glory. That's what clothes do, you know. They're glorious. And they made fig leaves, but God said, nope, no fig leaves. Guess what we're going to do instead? We're going to have animal skins instead of fig leaves, because it's going to be my pathway to glory, not yours. It's going to be my work, not yours, that recovers your glory, and it's going to involve blood and death. Paul says in another place that no flesh should glory in his presence. We again are confronted by the now familiar pattern of death first, resurrection to greater glory following. And we want to remember, too, that God's glorification plan includes present world glorification, not only glorification in the world to come. This is an important point, folks. This is a point where our church and some others are at a pivotal point in theology today. We are embracing a doctrine of present glorification, not all the glorification that God has in mind for us is future in the next life. Some of it is here. The Reformed tradition is very weak in that area. It would be true to say Reformed churches seldom have any doctrine of present glorification. But we read in Romans 8:30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Reformed theology is pretty good on those things. Election, justification, sin, depravity, adoption, we got it. But whom he justified, them he also glorified. Glorified, past tense. God's glorification process has begun. The only problem is it involves death and suffering and pain and weakness first, and then glory. Consider Job. Job's end in the last chapter, 42, temporal blessing, even after his ordeal in this life. Job didn't have to wait to go to heaven to be compensated for his suffering. Job didn't have to wait to go to heaven for the glory of God to come down upon him. Toby Sumter, in his book, Job, A Son for Glory, says, Resurrection is always glorification. It's life back from the dead, twice the life back from the dead, and more glorious, and more beautiful. This is illustrated in Job's daughters. Here, in the conclusion of the story, the narrator goes into much greater detail than we had at the beginning. Job's sons remain nameless, but his daughters are named, and we are told that they are the most beautiful daughters in all the land. Not only this, but Job gives his three daughters an inheritance among their brothers. In other words, Job gives them an inheritance of sons. In Job's family, there is neither male nor female. The point being, we go from glory to greater glory in Job. And it's in this life. It's in this life. A lot of folks today in their zeal, their good zeal for embracing God's law, set up their wills and their inheritances and all like that to go back 4,000 years to the glory of Moses. And it was glory. 4,000 years ago, when the law said the sons get the inheritance, oldest son gets double, and the daughters will be taken care of when they get married. Well, I guess there's glory in that. It's a certain glory to that plan, and many people are trying to duplicate that. The problem is God's glory revelation has progressed quite a bit past that by now. You know, Moses, he had the inheritance goes to the sons. That was pretty glorious, but Jesus, the greater Moses, has a striving on to even greater glory. Daughters get equal inheritance today. Law changes because humanity changes. The church changes. The church matures, and therefore God's application of his law changes. God's plan of glorification contrasts also to our overly simplistic and sometimes harmful interpretations of the doctrine of covenant sanctions, the doctrine of blessings and cursings. You know what I'm talking about? If you obey, you get blessed. If you disobey, you get cursed. So make sure you obey. That's glorious. That's true. That's in the Bible. But it's not that simple sometimes. What about scriptures that say we are to fill up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ? Does that mean there is sometimes suffering that's not a result of a rebuke from sin? Yes, it does. It takes some mature discernment and humility that we need to distinguish between the two. We've all heard that, especially when our church first went into this. Somebody's kid gets the flu. I know why that kid's got the flu. That's because that guy forgot about that $10 he owes me. God's getting him. Well, it's not always that simplistic, folks. Okay? I had a parent some time ago that came to me this in the school, and he had a... None of you would know him, so I'm not, and it was a long time ago, so it wouldn't be violating a confidence. But he said, I had a bad time in the family there. I got mad at my wife and hit her. And she called the cops, and things are pretty bad right now. She said, if I come by, there'll be a restraining order. And he's trying to explain to me everything. But then he goes on to say, and now I'm sleeping in my car, but Jesus told me he's going to walk me through. He's going to walk with me through this thing, and he's going to take care of me. Of course, the guy wouldn't stop talking. I wouldn't have had a chance to add anything anyway. But I felt like saying, "Hey, buddy, you're being judged for a stupid sin here. You know, you ought to be sleeping in your car. Maybe you'll think that you shouldn't have hit your wife, and perhaps you could make amends rather than going into some self-justified thing that you're suffering with Jesus on this." That is a case of clear, you reap what you sow. But not every weakness, not every infirmity is. Now, if you lack this discernment, if you can't tell, then you have to listen to someone more mature who does have the discernment. We're told in Hebrews that there's different levels of maturity on this stuff. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, they've been around for a while, have had their senses exercised to discern good and evil. You know, Paul's ministry, if we're going to start saying that adversity is a result of sin, that guy had more adversity than anybody I know. And a lot of it was horrific beatings. 5 times he was beaten with 39 stripes. There was an Old Testament law that 40 was the maximum for getting beaten. 39 stripes. It was horrific. Sometimes some of the things he went through were just, they were almost like slapstick comedy, like Mr. Magoo going through a crowd, and all of them were illustrative of his weakness, but they eventually resulted in the conversion of a civilization. Weakness to strength. In my algebra class, we're having a rather challenging year this year with my algebra class. And Mr. Koda and I are working with the students every day, and sometimes I'll hear a comment, "I can't understand this stuff." And when I hear a kid say that, I say, "Oh, that is music to a teacher's ears. Say that again. I can't understand it." Because then they're on the threshold of being ready to be taught. That's a good sound. The only sound better than that is, "Oh, now I get it." That's also music to a teacher's ears. The first one, "I can't understand this stuff," weakness, and a form of even death. "I'm not up to this challenge." But, "Oh, now I get it," strength, resurrection. Using the example of our church, how are we doing right now? Are we weak? Yeah, we're weak. We have our shepherd down for a period of time. If that's not weakness, nothing else is. We're in a time of weakness. But when I am weak, then am I strong. This could be our finest hour. Winston Churchill said that first during the Battle of Britain, but we all also heard it again for the Apollo 13 movie when the spacecraft went up there and became disabled. And the guy down here in Mission Control said, "This could be our finest hour." Yeah, we've got a weak situation going on here. Yeah, it's serious. But when we're weak, then we're strong. As a church, we need to take some practical and practical reflections right about now because of our situation. What would they be? Well, one of them would be bury any past grudges that we might have to preserve and promote the unity in the body of Christ. You know that person that took your parking space 3 years ago? You need to put away that little voodoo doll you have at home with the pins there, and you need to get over it. I need to get over mine. Unity. How about our responsibilities? How about our ministries that we've already established, but we want to hold ground? We want to hold the ground. How about if you're in charge of something in the church, a ministry area? This is a time for heightened levels of attention, heightened levels of prayer, heightened levels of concern, taking them very seriously. Not a time to slack off and say somebody else will get it. It's also a time to assume new and greater duties. It's also a time to press forward and expand our work. The best defense is a good offense. We want to be moving forward during times of challenge. And one more thing. We need to expect further setbacks. Why do I say that? Do I have some prophetic thing? No, I just see the pattern in Scripture that they have a tendency to pile on. You know, Job. Expect further setbacks. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. You have any infirmities? You know, sicknesses, injuries, maybe just plain getting old, stuff not working like it used to. Reproaches, strained relationships on the job or in the community. Necessities, does anybody have any financial challenges? Maybe debt, maybe unemployment, or maybe retirement concerns. Persecutions. Well, folks, let's hope we have a few of those. We're told in the Bible to be rejoiced when they come, because that means you're in the big leagues. Maybe some of us aren't at a level of maturity yet to get shot at, but maybe some of us are. Distresses. Maybe wayward children. Children that don't get it. Children that are going another way. You folks that have 3 and 4 and 5 year olds, don't worry about this for a while. You folks that have 15 year olds, 20 year olds, you know what I'm talking about. We're told to glory in these things, to take pleasure in them. Huh, why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon us, for when we are weak, then we are strong. True maturation, true strength. You know what that looks like when you mature in Christ? When you get better and better at doing this Christian thing? It means that you grow in becoming weak. You become more aware of your weakness, and you learn to rejoice in it, because when we are weak, then we are strong. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this weakness admonition doesn't come easy to us. We pray that you might take our contrary natures and remake them according to your will, so that truly we would embody the truth of when we are weak, then we are strong. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.